You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Religion, wrote Karl Marx, is the opium of the people. Decades of scientific research have proved his observation, both right and wrong. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, wrote Karl Marx, the opium of the people. Well, now, decades of scientific research have proved this observation both right and wrong. Believing in God does ease pain and suffering for many. But he was wrong in thinking that religion, especially Christianity, just leaves us there. A recent article in The Economist put it this way, quote, "Religious belief really does seem to draw the sting of poverty. Although there's a correlation between poverty and decreased mental health, the article highlighted German sociologist Dr. Jana Birkesell's recent findings that religion significantly mitigates this effect. A variety of similar studies confirms this. Regular attendance at religious services is consistently associated with longer lifespans, stronger immune systems, lower blood pressure, less anxiety, less depression, and suicide. Kids raised in religious households have lower levels of drug addiction, delinquency, and incarceration. They're more likely to graduate high school. In short, the nearly unanimous scientific consensus is that religious belief is good for you." Now, of course, Marx's point was that these benefits only serve to keep people trapped in their chains, content and distracted so much by the next world that they do nothing to try to change this one. Many critics today take that critique even farther. Religion, especially Christianity, the story goes, has not only been used to pacify people in their oppression, it's actually the source of their oppression. Now, of course, the fact that Christianity has been co-opted, corrupted, and weaponized to justify all kinds of abuse, conquests, and enslavement is undeniable. At the same time, it's also undeniable that Christianity has been a global force for the kinds of goods now so pervasive, it's hard to even imagine the world without them. Many of the rights and principles we take for granted, we consider to be simply a part of the way the world works, only came to be through the influence of Christianity. Christianity taught that there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, this belief was grounded in the Christian view of the human person, which had no parallel whatsoever in the ancient world, and which went on to create an explosion of literacy, social mobility, and human rights, the kind of which the world now takes for granted. Christianity's unique contributions in humanizing the modern world suggest yet another reason to not simply lump all religious beliefs into one blanket category. In other words, all religions are simply not the same, not in substance, not in impact. Now, of course, writing back in 1843, Karl Marx had no way to anticipate how thoroughly science would eventually analyze his claims about religion. He'd have likely been among the modern theorists surprised that the world is becoming more religious, not less, despite what he had predicted. As one writer with the Brookings Institute put it, while weak state structures collapse and aid agencies switch priorities, one group of actors persist against all odds: religious institutions. Of course, this isn't a reason why anyone should believe the truth claims of Christianity. They should believe if they are true. At the same time, the fact that Christian belief has been the educational, social, and economic ladder for millions that it has been suggests that these truth claims ought to be taken seriously. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And then what do you have in the culture? How do they know what to market? They study kids like scientists study rats in a laboratory. And they sell clothes, they sell vocabulary, they sell hairstyle, they sell everything in the world. And the kids think, well, this is just what we've come up with. Oh no, you have been used and abused and marketed and programmed by those who are masters of deceit. What is this all about? And the thing among so many teenagers, if you're behind the times, is cutting. They cut themselves. What is that all about? Usually it's about, not always, a kid that is so put down and so frustrated and so rejected.
The truth is, the devil will mix God's truth with his lies to fool you. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, Evil Packaged, and examines the ways the enemy twists the truth to deceive you about sin. Discover how to fight back against these lies and make the devil go running. Stay tuned, that's coming up. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a powerful resource from Dr. Young called Unmasking Evil. This timely sermon series shines a light on the evil and suffering you see around you today and exposes the lies our culture believes that actually wreck people's lives. As you learn from God's Word where evil comes from and how it works, you'll be equipped to stand against evil in your own life and in our culture. We'll send you this 5-message series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request Unmasking Evil when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Evil Packaged, Part 2.
I want you to look at 5 corporations that you're familiar with. They're on your screen. These 5 corporations are big, big, big international conglomerates, powerful. These corporations market cool to your kids. C-O-O-L. By the way, cool is one of the few words that have survived many, many years. When I was in college, we talked about you're cool or you're uncool or that's cool or that's not cool. It's a word that keeps going on. Still today in the 21st century, cool is the word. Kids want to be cool, you know. And these guys market cool to our kids. And the primary instrument they use is MTV. But I want to show you, first of all, the power that these 5 corporations have. And I want to read it to you. Follow on the screen. It's right there. The entertainment companies, which are a handful of massive conglomerates that own 4 of 5 music companies that sell 90% of the music in the United States. Think about that. Those same companies also own all the film studios, all the major TV networks, all the TV stations, pretty much in the 10 largest markets, and they own all or part of every single commercial cable channel. This is a massive empire. They market evil through films, books, music, CDs, internet asset, clothing, amusement parks, sports teams. They use all these weapons primarily to make money off the youth market. There they are, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that as they market. Have you watched MTV lately? I watched about 30 minutes of it this week. I watched another maybe 10 or 15 minutes of it. That's all I needed. If you haven't had that tragic experience, you need to. MTV is a total commercial. Everything about it is commercial. This film, this music, this look, this dress, this vocabulary. And the 2 kids they caricature, though they're not in personalities, but they keep displaying these 2 types of caricatures as sort of the role model for young teenagers all the way up to older teenagers. First is the Mook, M-O-O-K, never heard of the Mook. Now, the Mook is not a person, but it's sort of the ideal teenager, the Mook. This is a teenager who is filled with testosterone, a teenager who is disrespectful to anybody and everybody, has sort of a narcissistic arrogance about them. And it is the MOOC. I mean, the MOOC is a cool operator, and the MOOC is marketed for the kids, and they want to dress like the MOOC and talk down people like the MOOC and fool their parents like the MOOC and be slick like the MOOC. The MOOC is the one, and it is a primarily someone who sees everything with sexual innuendo. The MOOC is marketed. That's the guy. What about the gal? It's the midriff. Once again, this is not a person per se. It's this sort of the caricature you see all the way through what is marketed there to our kids. And the girl is, the female is, whereas the MOOC is to stay an adolescent a long time. You know, Howard Stern, Bill Clinton, they're classic MOOCs. They're still adolescents. And when Bill Clinton's affair with Monica Lewinsky received more coverage than the Super Bowl, let me tell you something, that has played out till today's culture all the way to the middle school as they get involved in things they did not know anything about or never thought about, and that has been one of the deadliest immoral thing that still perfeate our culture today. That is marketing evil big time. Now, midriff is the girl. She wants to be older, whereas the MOOC wants to stay an adolescent forever. And you've got the older, take a little kid, 3, 4, 5, 6, and make them become some sort of sexual image, some sort of sensual kind of picture. This is the midriff that they sell, trying to get our kids to grow up and be adults, to be adults. Whereas the young kid is appeared to be an adult and older as some kind of sensual object, whereas, and by the way, a sex object. That's how the females are taught. And you say, oh, this is a bunch of preacher nonsense. Just look at it, read it with your eyes and your heart open, and you can't miss it. It is the marketing of evil to our families. And then what do you have in the culture? Coming from all these conglomerates, how do they know what to market? They study kids like scientists study rats in a laboratory. They have those that investigate, those that look. They hire kids all over America to go see what's in, what's out, what is the look. And they keep creating looks that move them down and down and down, lower and lower and lower. More piercings, more tattoos. My goodness, Dennis Rodman almost looks normal today. What is this all about? And the thing among so many teenagers, if you're behind the times, is cutting. They cut themselves. What is that all about? Usually it's about, not always, a kid that is so put down and so frustrated and so rejected, usually by a strong, strong figure in their family. They can't handle the emotional pain. Their sore physical pain and their own bleeding helps alleviate some of the emotional pain. And that is epidemic proportion, parents, in our schools and among our kids today. And I could go on and on and on how evil has been marketed in the family to divide the family, to destroy the family, and particularly to our kids. No sense of respect. Because it's the MOOC. It's the midriff. That's cool. And they sell clothes. They sell vocabulary. They sell hairstyle. They sell everything in the world. And the kids think, well, this is just what we've come up with. Oh, no, you have been used and abused and marketed and programmed by those who are masters of deceit. This is where we are in the marketing of evil in our family. Also, there's a marketing of evil in the church. In the church. And the market there is be silent. Shh, church, be silent. And then I want you to listen to this. If you forget everything I've ever said, no big deal. Everything you know, forget it. But you need to understand this, and you got to listen because it's not easy to grasp. I've dealt with it before, but it's exceedingly important. Today, to silence the church, people begin to say, well, Don't you know about separation of church and state? Ladies and gentlemen, I've got an announcement to make. Separation, church, state is not in the Constitution or the bylaws. You don't find the words there. And the way that is used is completely inaccurate. Listen to me and understand this. There is separation of church and state in the bylaws, the Constitution, the documents of Russia. Oh, yeah. Communist China. The church that's there, they can't speak against the state or speak about morality. They are silent in those nations. Make no mistake. It's in their rules, their regulations. That's not true with us. Though we've been told, even by some courts, that it's true. You can't speak out. You can't get involved. And you speak out on a moral issue that's in the arena today, I get a zillion letters. Well, you moved from being a Bible preaching person to politics. Let me tell you something. When a law is passed, somebody's morals are being legislated for or against. Now, we're not Democrats. We're not Republicans. We're not independents. We're not libertarians. We're not whatever you want to name. We are God-fearing people who are called by God to speak truth into our culture. Our culture today is a child abuser. Our culture is a child abuser. And I can tell you that MTV and all these marketers are as interested in children. Oh, they are interested in our kids. They're interested just like a lion is interested in a gazelle. And there has been marketing of evil in our family. It's marketing evil in the church. So the church can't speak because they're separated from church and state. Let me tell you where this came from. Jefferson, third president, elected. Most all Christians in America voted against Jefferson to be president. You know that? Because they said he wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't. He was a deist at best. But Baptists voted for him. Is that crazy? Most every Christian of the denomination voted against Jefferson because they thought he was with Robespierre and the Revolution in France, and they burned all the books. They said Jefferson's going to burn out Bibles. Even when he's elected, a lot of Christians will hide their Bibles saying the new president is going to make us burn all our Bibles. Oh, yeah. But the Baptists voted for him. What happened to us? I'll tell you why. Follow me carefully. There were five states, part of the Union, Jefferson elected, and these five states had their own denominations, their own religions for that state. For example, the state of Connecticut, it was a state, and they said you had to be a Congregationalist. You had to be a part of the Congregational Church. And so, therefore, when the Baptists who were in Connecticut, a little remnant group there, they were being persecuted by the state and by the congregations because they were not congregationalists, they were Baptists. And so when Jefferson elected, the Baptists wrote and congratulated him. And the Baptists said, will you help us? We're under persecution because we're Baptists and not congregationalists. And Jefferson wrote back, thanked them for their support and said, I wish there were a wall of separation. I'm paraphrasing. I've read all these letters time and time again. Looked at the Federalist Papers who explained it a little clearer. But anyway, he says, I wish there were a wall of separation between the church and the state, i.e. Connecticut, and the Baptist Church and the Congregational Church. So as in the federal government doesn't say you have to be a part of this religion or this denomination. I hope there would be a wall there that would be true of the states. But it wasn't true of the states then. You understand that? Many states, five of them, had their own denominations, and they said you have to be a part of this denomination. The Baptists are saying we want to have freedom where the state doesn't impose religion on us. And says so just like it is in the United States of America. And to have the idea that somehow this teaches that the church can't speak to the state? Have you ever been to Washington? Have you ever looked at a dollar bill? Have you ever looked on the side of the Supreme Court building? Ever looked inside the Supreme Court building? You have scripture and words and references to God and Christ and the commandment all over who we are. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. Even when Jefferson were president, the Congress raised money to send thousands of Bibles and have them distributed in America, the U.S. Congress. Also, they even sent missionaries to go to Native Americans to seek the winning of Christ, funded by the U.S. Congress. So they had in almost every house of government there, from the House of Representatives to the Supreme Court building itself, they had Christian worship services every single Sunday. Does it sound like there was any intention to keep the state separate from the church? Absolutely not. The state cannot dictate to us how we are to worship, but as free men and women from the walk of God, we can certainly speak God's truth and God's word to the state. That is a part of why we're Americans. So evil is marketed to the church to keep us silent. Also, evil is marketed in the church when the church, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, preaches another gospel. Another gospel. What is usually this another gospel we have in the church? You know what it is? It's a gospel of prosperity and happiness. It's the idea that, well, a man expressed it to me. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to divorce my wife because I am just absolutely miserable. I know God hates divorce, but God will forgive me of divorcing my wife because I know he wants me to be happy." See, happiness above it. Oh, you have to be happy. If you're not happy, oh my goodness. God wants everybody to be happy. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't call us in Christ to live in a playground. We live in a battleground. And that battleground is where evil is permeating everything around us. Doesn't mean, well, everything's got to be negative, everything's got to be. Oh, no. In the middle of that battleground, when it becomes a holy ground and we come to know God in Christ, in the middle of whatever storms that come or the beautiful sunshiny days, we still are committed and we are still at peace with Him. Listen, Jesus isn't the path to happiness. Jesus is happiness. You see, that's what we have to understand. This is how Jesus taught. This is how He taught. Barely, I bumped this week. Y'all probably already knew this. I bumped into something I just missed. You know, Jesus in His teaching, He'd always open with truly or verily, verily, or literally He's saying amen, amen. Interesting. Now, in Jesus' day, when a rabbi would stand up and teach the synagogue, he'd open the scroll, the Torah, he'd read, and he'd teach. Now, the old elders said over the synagogue, if they approved of what he said when he was finished, they'd say, amen, 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 or verily, 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 or truly, 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 same word. When Jesus taught, He opened up with amen. He opened up with verily, verily. He opened up with truly, truly. What's He saying? He's saying, folks, it doesn't matter what you think about what I'm saying. If it doesn't meet your expectations, if it doesn't even measure up to common sense, Jesus is saying, it doesn't make any difference because I was here before the foundation of the world. And I know the hearts of every single one of you. And I'm not speaking this to have a debate or let you spin it or say you understand. He said, I'm speaking the truth from God because I am God. Verily, verily, amen, amen. Therefore, we're under the authority of this book. And this book tells us, with all the marketing of evil in the family, to divide it, to corrupt our kids, all the marketing of evil in the church to silence it and to distort and preach another Jesus that's not the true Jesus. With all of that, as we are in Christ, He that's in you, He that's in me is greater than the evil marketing that is in the world. And therefore, as we already heard by song, not just words, but even in a broken, evil world, there still is individually and collectively victory in Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Before we end today's program, it's great to have Dr. Young here in the studio with us to answer a quick question. Dr. Young, you said that one of Satan's favorite strategies is to attack our families. I'm sure there are those listening right now who wonder how they can protect their family from the devil's schemes. What is your advice?
First of all, teach every member of your family, as you apply this principle to your life, how to say no. No to a lot of things that seem good on the surface and seem okay. It's okay if I go there, there worship this one Sunday. It's okay if I see this movie. It has just a little. It's okay. We've got to learn to have discerning minds. And I've been talking about recently in worship how our minds are renewed. This gives us the ability to know when to say no, N-O, and to K-N-O-W, when to say yes, Y-E-S. And when we teach that in our families and model that in our lives as we seek to live in the basis of a biblical worldview and the basis of God's revealed truth in the Bible, let me tell you something. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And on that path, that little part of the Lord's Prayer will be answered. Deliver us from evil.
Very helpful. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a powerful series by Dr. Young. It's called Unmasking Evil, and he created it to help you face the evil in our culture in a uniquely Christian way by resting in the assurance of God's love for you and the ultimate defeat of evil through the cross. This five-message series is our thanks for your gift of support to keep this program going strong. So call now to request Unmasking Evil when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thank you for joining us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young begins his message, The Strategy of Satan, to show you more proven truth about the devil's schemes.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350, 350-9255.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
If you put your life in the hands of God, don't worry. He's got you.
Jonathan Evans says surrendering our cares and challenges to God is more prudent than trying to work things out on our own.
Your survival is not going to be contingent on what you're able to hold on to, but rather what you're willing to let go of.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. As parents, we're eager to nurture and protect our children, doing whatever's necessary to make sure they come to no harm. But the reality we eventually face is that we can't control everything, no matter how hard we try. Today, Jonathan Evans explores why putting our blessings into God's hands is far safer and wiser than trying to hang on to them with our own strength. Let's join him as he begins.
Turn your Bibles to Exodus 1:22. Here's the theme verse for today. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you ought to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you ought to keep alive." For today's message, I want to talk to you about surviving Pharaoh. Surviving Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh had a problem. Pharaoh's problem is that God's people were becoming too mighty. God's people were spreading out a little bit too much. God's people were becoming a threat against his kingdom. See, Pharaoh doesn't care about what you lose. Pharaoh only cares about what he gains in your loss. Pharaoh is trying to gain, and what he wants to do in order to gain is he wants to take that which God has conceived that you have given birth to. He only cares about the expansion of his kingdom and what he gains in your loss. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. We don't understand that this is a spiritual warfare that we're going on to, and that's why this thing is becoming a burden for me that was a blessing to me. I was ready to go. I was excited to go to college for the young people. I was excited for the next grade. I was excited for what God was doing. I was progressing in my life, and then when I got to college, it became a burden. You need to know, young people, that Pharaoh is on you. He wants to take that which you have given birth to, and he wants to rip it away. And I want to show you something. I'm going to jump over here in parentheses for a second. But I got to, because when I saw it, I said, ooh. So I'm going to take you back up just for a second to Exodus 1:15. And he said, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one who was named Shiphrah and one other was named Puah. And he said to them, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, you shall let her live.'" Same plan. Take the boys. But he tried something else in verse 15 and 16 before he got to verse 22. He said, "Come here, Hebrew midwives. I need to ask you something. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. Hebrew midwives, when the Hebrew women give birth, if it's a boy, I want you to put him to death." Pharaoh went to God's women and he said, "I want you to help me kill God's men. I want you to take the strength of the nation away. I want you to take the strength of what God uses away. I want you to rip it away, because if I can get God's women to go kill God's men," and evidently these women had power to do it. They had experiences to do it. They could go take out God's men, but the Hebrew midwives, it says in verse 17, they feared God. They said, "There's no way I am using my experiences or my power to go take out God's men." Now, I know I've gone through some things. I know I've had some struggles. There are some true things that I could say. There are some things that I could do. But because and for the sake of the kingdom of God, I'm not taking out God's men, because I know what that means for civilization. I know what that means for the advancement of God's kingdom. They refused to take out God's men. And so Pharaoh had to come up with another plan, because God's women said no. And look at verse 21. "Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them." These are the two lead midwives. He's not asking two women to go kill all of the Hebrew boys. That would be, they couldn't do it. It's just two of them. He's asking the Hebrew midwives, who are the lead Hebrew midwives, to teach all of the other midwives what to do. So he's taking Titus 2 and turning it upside down. He doesn't want you to tell these girls the right thing to do. He wants you to use your experiences with what he's whispering in your ears to tell these girls the wrong thing to do so that they can replicate his kingdom, not replicate God's kingdom. And it says, because the Hebrew midwives refused to turn Titus 2 upside down, because they refused to listen to the voice of Pharaoh, because they feared God more than they feared him, it said God established a household for them. That means heritage. That means legacy. That means husband. That means that God is the one who blessed them. High ranking in Egypt, Pharaoh could bless them for doing the job. But because they feared God, God had a higher blessing. He had a destiny and a legacy and a purpose. And then you get to verse 22 where it says, well, that plan didn't work. Them women weren't having it. So let me then call all my people. So now he moves from the Hebrew women to the Egyptians. He says, let me call all my people, and I need you to go out there and take what God has conceived in these people and they have given birth to, and I need you to rip it away so that I can keep them enslaved to what I'm calling them to do. So what do you do? How in the world do you survive an edict like that? Is there anybody in here that feels like you have something that you're holding on to and there's a lot of tension with it? You got tension with this child and you're trying to tell them everything. You wish you could just take your brain out and stick it in their head. You're doing the best that you can and there's just so much tension. That business, there's tension. You thought God gave it to you, and yes, he did, but there's some things coming against it, knocking it out. The finances, there's tension in all these areas, and I'm trying to hold it in my hand. Moses' mother had this tension because at the same time that this edict was out in the land, it says in verse 2 of Exodus 2, it says, the woman conceived. She gave birth to a son. And when she saw that it was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. She had something beautiful. The word beautiful there means healthy. She had something that was healthy, and many of you have given birth to something that's healthy. You have something that you have conceived and given birth to, and you're excited about it. So what do when you're excited about what you have in your hands? You try to protect it. You want to make sure it grows. You want to make sure it develops. You want to be the one who nurses it. You want to be the one who develops it and grows it. You want to see that thing mature. You don't want to see it go away. You don't want to see it die. You don't want to see it get smaller. You want to see the baby grow. And so she did everything she can to protect it. And many of you are doing everything you can to protect it. You're doing everything you can to survive it. You're holding on for dear life to make sure that it is hidden in such a way that it doesn't get ripped out of your hands. That's what Moses' mother was trying to do with this beautiful, healthy boy that she had given birth to. But verse 3 says, but when she could hold him no longer, when she could do it no more, she put the baby in a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. And she put that baby in the Nile. There are some of you holding some burdens and you're saying, I don't know how much longer I can hold it. You're living life right now and you're saying to yourself, I just don't know how, Lord, I can't. I'm tired. I'm trying to hold on to this marriage. I'm trying to hold on to my mind. I'm trying to hold on to this business. I'm trying to hold on to this, but I'm being drained. And what you're experiencing is the powerful hands of Pharaoh who's coming after what you have. That's why you're being drained. You think life is just happening. No, you're dealing with a powerful being that's coming against you.
Jonathan Evans will have more on how we can turn a place of dying into a place of surviving when he continues our message in just a moment. You know, none of what we do here would be possible without the faithful contributions of people like you. And that's why we put together a special package as a way of saying thank you when you make a donation to keep this ministry going. It starts with Jonathan's brand new book, Fighting Your Battles, Every Christian's Playbook for Victory. and also includes his current 10-message audio collection called Survivor. Together, this life-changing package expands what we've been learning today about releasing your hopes and dreams to God and realizing that even in times of turmoil, God will equip you to grow in your faith and draw closer to Him. God's got something special He intends for you to do, and these resources will help you follow Him to victory. We'd like you to have a copy of Fighting Your Battles and the Survivor audio series as our gift when you make a donation to help support the work of The Alternative. But don't wait, this offer will only be around for a short while. Details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org, where you can also find out how to get the companion Fighting Your Battles DVD and Bible study guide. Again, that's tonyevans.org, or call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our friendly team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. We'll have more of today's message from Jonathan right after this.
It is easy to forget what this is supposed to be all about.
It's time to level up as a pastor. The 2022 Kingdom Agenda Pastor Summit is also a virtual event, so you can experience the Word wherever you are.
If you become a regular abider in the Scriptures, you're going to show yourself to be a real disciple.
On October 4th through the 7th, connect with like-minded pastors and share in the power of the Kingdom Agenda.
You need some people that'll be in your life that'll tell you that you're tripping and that you need to get back on the narrow path.
Engage with some of the greatest preachers of our time, like Dr. Charlie Dates, Dr. Joel Gregory, and Dr. Tony Evans.
God will empower your actions. He will not replace your actions.
Are you ready to make an impact? Sign up at cap2022.com. That's K-A-P-2022.com.
We can't fake it and make it in front of the Word.
Sponsored by the Urban Alternative.
You see, to grow up, kids, when you grow up, they teach you independence. But in the kingdom of God, to grow up means dependence. And God is saying, no, I need you to look at what Moses' mother did. She said, I can't do it anymore. I'm not in my territory. This is beyond me. I'm losing my cool. I'm losing my mind. Yes, the baby is healthy. Yes, the baby is beautiful. But that blessing has now turned into a burden. And now that the blessing has turned into a burden, I've got to do something different. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this baby, put this purpose, put this ministry, put this marriage, put this dream, put this idea, put this business in the hands of God. I'm no longer going to hold it. I'm no longer going to try to manipulate the outcome. I'm no longer going to be burdened by it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put this thing in the hands of God. Now, you may be asking me, well, how do you know that she put the baby in the hands of God? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. The Bible says in verse 3, but when she could hold him no longer, she put him in a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Wicker basket is translated ark. I went back over to Genesis 6 once I figured that out, because Noah built one of those. And I went back over there, and I know that the ark represents Jesus Christ, because he is the ark of our salvation. So all those who are in him are saved. So her idea, giving it to God, was not to throw it, but to save it, because she put it in the hands of God, because ark represents Jesus Christ, who is the ark of our salvation. But then I looked up pitch, and I went to Genesis 6:14. Genesis 6:14 says, Noah, make yourself an ark, and make the ark of gopher wood, make it with many rooms, and seal it inside and out with pitch. So he sealed it the same way she sealed it. She sealed it the same way he sealed it. So I had to look up pitch. And the Hebrew word for pitch is kafer. Watch this. But the root word of the Hebrew word is atonement. Come on, man. She sealed it with atonement. She put the baby in the hands of Jesus. and said, I'm going to seal this thing. Why did she have to seal it? The same reason Noah had to seal it, so that the judgment could not get through to whoever's in it. She wanted with all of her strength and might to make sure that that purpose lived. She put that thing in the hands of God. That's why it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why Ephesians 1:13 says those who believe are sealed by the Spirit of truth. Because if you put your life in the hands of God, don't worry, you're going to be saved. If you put your life in the hands of God, don't worry, he's got you. If you put your ministry in the hands of God, don't worry, it's sealed. If you put your purpose in the hands of God, don't worry, it's sealed. If you put your college career in the hands of God, don't worry, it's sealed. What Moses' mother is saying, I can't hold it anymore, so the only option I have is to put this baby in an ark, seal it with pitch, and put it in the hands of God. And she prayed about it. She hoped for it, had faith in it. But she put it in the hands of God in the Nile. So she believed, evidently, that the place of disaster in the hands of God will now become the place of deliverance. She believed, evidently, that in the hands of God, the place where everybody else is dying is the place where I'm surviving. She didn't go anywhere different. She just stayed in the edict, and inside of the edict, put the baby in the hands of God. So that means that there can be an edict that you're living in and living through that you can still survive if the baby is in the right hands. She put the baby in the same place where everybody else was drowning. She was delivered. That's what happens when you give it over to the Lord. You can see him work things out for your good. Your survival is not going to be contingent on what you're able to hold on to, but rather what you're willing to let go of. And as soon as she put the baby down, God's sovereignty came and picked the baby up. God's sovereignty was always there. But her experience of God's sovereignty showed up at the moment she put the baby in the Nile. Verse 5 says, Pharaoh's daughter suddenly decided she didn't smell good and decided to go take a bath in the Nile. Then she gets there and sees the basket, tells her maid to go get the basket. Then Moses' sister, looking on, goes over to Pharaoh's daughter and says, I know a Hebrew woman that can nurse this baby. Pharaoh's daughter says, you do? Well, I hadn't thought about that. That's a great idea. And this just so happens to just be happening at the time she puts the baby in the Nile. Then Pharaoh's daughter agrees. And she says, yeah, go ahead. Find some random Hebrew woman to nurse this baby. Having no idea, this Moses' sister, Miriam, standing there telling this lady, I got a Hebrew woman. She agrees. She brings the baby to the original mother that just put the baby in the Nile. Before I end, you got to see something. Verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, this is Pharaoh's daughter talking to the mother. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. I'm done. Y'all have a good Sunday. I can't keep preaching this. You mean to tell me she got compensation for her spiritual dedication? She got paid to nurse her own baby? See, what we do is we have a blessing in our hands. And you know you have a blessing in your hands because it's slack. It's not tension. You got this blessing in your hands, and God has he's conceived something in you that you have given birth to. So you're holding on to the slack of blessing. But Pharaoh sees that. And when Pharaoh sees that you have the slack of blessing, he comes on out. When he comes out, he wants to turn that blessing into tension. He wants to make sure that you no longer are just sitting still. And all of a sudden, you've got this tension with Pharaoh. And you're saying, I can't do this. My hands are burning. Pharaoh is strong. Y'all don't see them muscles on this dude? This dude got a tight shirt on. Pharaoh is strong. And he's making it hard for me. My hands are burning. This is becoming a burden because there's all this tension. So I got two options. My only option is these two. And that is I can continue to fight with Pharaoh, who keeps pulling me and making it hard, or I can call somebody bigger, the name of the Lord. And when I call on Jesus, I need somebody bigger and stronger. I need somebody bigger and stronger to take this from me. Now the problem is, we call on Jesus, but we don't give it to him. We call on Jesus, but we don't hand it to him. Eventually, you gotta give him this rope. And when you give him the rope, you'll see that his mighty right hand is stronger than both of Pharaoh's hands. You'll see that he's able to work while you rest. How is it that I'm resting, but this thing is still moving? How is it that I'm resting, but this thing is still working out for my good? Because the Bible says you better cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. So you can see God do exceedingly, abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Now, how do you know? How do you know when God is bringing that baby back to you? How do you know when you can step back in? Because he'll rip it from Pharaoh. And when he rips it from Pharaoh, when he takes it from Pharaoh, he'll give it back to you a whole new way. Let him loose. And when he gives it back to you, he gives it back to you with a slack of blessing, no longer the burden of tension. Because when God blesses, he adds no sorrow to it. You better listen to your grandmama. You better let go and let God. And when you rest, he will work.
Jonathan Evans, talking about how God can restore what you believed had been lost. Well, for those of you wondering, Dr. Evans is taking some time off from the broadcast to allow us the opportunity to present this series of encouraging messages from his son and co-laborer in ministry, Jonathan Evans. Survivor is a 10-lesson collection that'll help you make the most of life's difficult moments, encouraging you to find refuge in God's partnership with you in your battles and struggles. We're happy to send you this complete audio series on CD or digital download, along with Jonathan's powerful new book that goes hand in hand with the material we've been hearing today. The book is called Fighting Your Battles, Every Christian's Playbook for Victory. We're offering both of these resources for a limited time as our thank you when you request them and make a contribution to help support the ministry of Dr. Evans and The Alternative. So be sure to visit TonyEvans.org right away. That's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help with your request. That's 1-800-800-3222. Navigation apps can tell you how to get from one place to another, but they can't direct you to eternal life. Tomorrow, Jonathan Evans will tell us about the directions we can rely on to take us to life's most important destination. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Why did God accept the offering of Abel, but not the offering of Cain? You may think you already know the answer to that question, but on today's Creation Moment, we will show you what the Bible reveals. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
As a child attending Sunday school and listening to so many disconnected Bible stories, I was confused by the account of Cain and Abel. In particular, I found it strange that God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain. There didn't seem to be a reason. I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, who didn't know either. Maybe Cain wasn't very nice in the way that he gave his offerings, she suggested. But that can't be the case. Cain offered the fruit of the ground when it was harvested. This was probably the first and best of the crops. Surely God would be pleased with the best? How can we possibly know whether Cain offered the crop with bad grace? Part of the problem was that my Sunday school teacher did not believe that the account of Cain and Abel was historically genuine. It was more of a legend to her. But years later, when I'd accepted that Genesis was literally true, I realized that the answer was there in the text. Cain brought the best that he could offer, but the best that we can offer is not good enough, because we're sinners. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He didn't raise sheep for food because meat was forbidden us until after the flood. Abel's offering recognized his sin and the need for atonement. Cain's offering was insufficient because we cannot earn our way to God. We need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ.
Have you downloaded our free Creation Moments app yet? It's available now for all Android and Apple mobile devices. Listen to our archive or radio broadcast anytime you like. Download the app today by visiting creationmoments.com and clicking the large photo of phones and tablets.
My father-in-law often jokes that he has a terrific memory. It's just really short. Is forgetfulness, or what he calls a senior moment, a necessary part of aging? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Research shows that older adults who lead active, stimulating lives keep their brains fit and healthy too. Your mind needs exercise just like the rest of your body, stimulated by learning something new or trying something different every day. Curiosity keeps people mentally sharp. Play mind-stretching games or do crossword puzzles. Read books and magazine articles. Attend lectures and plays. And don't forget to eat well and keep moving. A body that's fit and fueled plays better, works better, and thinks better too. For more brain power boosters, visit my website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.